Well, the question I've kind of been wrestling with for a while is, how does God heal a racist? I mean, if you were God, how would you heal a racist? Would you send them on a conference? Would you write in new legislation? Would you put it in high school curriculums? Would you send them to a museum? I mean, how does God really heal a racist? And I know that our cultural narrative between different ethnic groups is filled with pain and loaded kind of comments, and sometimes legitimate comments and pain. And we hear things like one side of the group might say, we don't feel understood. You know, when you guys speak, you speak from this cultural bubble of reference. You have no idea what our world is like. On the other side, you've got a group of people saying, you know what, apartheid was a while ago. Get over it. We're beyond that. Let's just move on. And then you've got, but we're not feeling heard. Like, these things are systemic. There is a system set up that is unjust toward a whole people group. And then you've got comments of, well, you know what it's like being a white male in South Africa. I mean, it's basically a reverse apartheid. And out of the last year, the recent days, with this Fees Must Fall campaign, it's like our media perpetuates that narrative into labels. And we get the black struggle and the white privilege. And there's this tension in our nation and unsettling and different opinions. And I mean, like, the question is, who is right? And I know that in this room and in our country, there is so much hurt in this area. I read something on Facebook last year where a person made a comment saying, unless blood is shed, there will never be a resolution. And this isn't just a local issue. It's important for us to understand that it's a global issue. When we look at the media, at the newspapers, at our televisions, we see it running rampant across the globe. And it's important for us to realize that it's not just a global issue, but it's an historical issue. We see it with Jews and Germans and the Holocaust, with white Australians and Australian Aborigines. We see it in Rwanda between Hutus and Tutsis. Wherever there's difference, there's this relational distance and this pulling apart and this stepping away from one another. And our deep ache this series, as we close it up, is that we pray that God would do a healing work. So how does God heal a racist? Now, in a world not too different from ours, in a context and in a culture and in a time not so different from ours, God speaks into the first century where there were divisions between Jewish people and Gentile people, huge divisions. That they had names, they had media, they had labels, they had their own issues. There were divisions between slaves and freed slaves, between men and women and children and older people. And Luke today, a medical doctor who's an historian, writes an account of how God heals a racist. A racist that lived in these two worlds, this Jew and Gentile world, where there was hatred towards one another, where there was a stepping away from one another, where there was a pulling apart from one another. And what God does in this time is he forms such an unlikely friendship between Peter and Cornelius. Now, Peter, as many of you know, he was a Jew. And maybe in the air that he breathed, there was this sense of superiority. You know, that he was part of the favored people of God. And Cornelius was a Gentile. And he would have known, as he walked into any synagogue or headed towards Jerusalem, he would have felt like an outsider. And he would have been made to feel like an outsider and unwelcome. Peter was part of the chosen people of God. And maybe there were subtle thoughts in him of, you know, God chose us because of our pedigree, because we are part of this elite race. And in his eyes, God has never related to people on those terms. It's always been by sheer grace. And I'm sure Cornelius, as he entered a synagogue, he would have been made known that you're unclean or you're not welcome here. Now, the fascinating thing for me in this account that we're going to look at is that Peter, in this account, is a Christian. This is after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And Peter, in this account, is a racist. Now, I want us all to make sure that we don't see Peter representing the Jews and that represents white people. Or Cornelius, who represents the Gentiles, and that might represent people of color. No, no, for all of us, I would love for us to look at this account through the eyes of Peter and see, could I be Peter? Could I be Peter? Could I be Peter? And as we go into Peter's story, what we'll notice is it's like he has a second conversion. You know, in the area of race. For many of us, we think that we cross over from death to life, or from ignorance to understanding. And we come to faith, and then we walk with the Lord, and then we die, and that's it. But in this account, we'll notice something different. Peter would have put his faith in the Lord, and he would have crossed over from death to life. And then it's like God sometimes moves in a unique way. Sometimes in the area of the poor. I love the poor. And he rocks a soul. Or sometimes in the area of the lost. I love the lost when church communities become too religious. But in this account, it is in the area of race. And it all happens as Peter takes a journey. He takes a journey from Jerusalem to a place called Lydda. He then moves from Lydda to Joppa, and from Joppa to Caesarea. And as he moves all the way up the coastline, in about a 150-kilometer journey, God meets him in a unique way, and he has like a second conversion. Now, we pick up in the first part of the account where Peter didn't realize that he needed a dose of his own medicine. And so as Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydda. Now, in Lydda, there was this man called Aeneas who had been paralyzed. He couldn't walk for 8 years. And Peter comes across him, and Peter says to Aeneas, "Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up." Now, this word is a very special word in Scripture because it is the same word that God used of Jesus in raising him from the dead. There is resurrection power in these words. "Aeneas, get up and roll up your mat." And immediately Aeneas got up. And people in Joppa heard about what had happened here. And they called Peter and like, "You must come to Joppa. We've got a scenario. There's a woman called Tabitha who's just died. And she had passed away. And women were wailing and crying. And Peter goes to this place. And he asks the woman to leave the room because he can barely think, I think, because there's so many tears. And turning toward the dead woman, Peter said to Tabitha, "Get up." The same words, resurrection power. "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. Now, this was amazing. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Can you imagine how Peter felt? "God is using me. I mean, people are walking. Dead people are alive." But what Peter didn't realize, that he needed a dose of his own medicine. Because it's so easy for us in ministry or in the area of race to say, "Walk towards someone who's different. You know, get up and do this," or "This is how we should live," or "That's how we should live." And Peter didn't realize that he had a deep inherent inability to walk towards someone who is different. That he had a deadness towards people who weren't like him. And God was starting to show this to Peter. And so Peter, in his ministry success, he stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Now this already, for a Jewish person reading this, would have been like, what? Because a tanner would have dealt with animals that dealt with and handled unclean skins. And so this was kind of hypocritical for Peter, but maybe it was a free holiday at the coast. And so Peter went there and kind of, you know, was reflecting on his ministry success. And so God brings this issue of Peter's racism closer to home by starting to do a work in Caesarea. You know, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. Cornelius was a centurion. He was a captain that was in charge of 600 men. But Cornelius was a Gentile. And he was a captain in what was known as the Italian regiment. Now, he and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly, which would have been something that would have been strange for a Gentile to do. One day at about 3 PM, he had a vision. Now we know that this was the time when Jewish people would have gone to a synagogue or a temple or a place to pray. And the scriptures say that Cornelius was praying. And while he was praying, he distinctly saw an angel of the Lord who came to him and said, "Cornelius." So Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. And the angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God." Now, what I want you to do is going to seem uncomfortable. And what I want you to do is going to seem challenging. But I would like you to send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who's called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. And God wants to bring this issue of racism in Peter's life closer to home. He wants to bring it to his front doorstep. And so he speaks to Cornelius while he was praying, "Send men to Jewish territory." And these guys would have felt the name calling as they move closer and closer in that direction. But Cornelius makes effort from his side and obeys the Lord. And so he sends 3 of his finest men to go and find Peter, and they take a 90-kilometer journey. Now in that time, Peter has a repulsive vision. This happened at about noon the following day. As they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up onto the roof to pray. I think Peter was going up onto the roof to say grace, because the scriptures say he became hungry and he wanted something to eat. So while he's a little peckish and he starts praying, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its 4 corners. He saw kind of like this massive menu. You know, and God uses Peter's hunger. "Oh, I'm hungry," and he prays. And then he sees this menu. And on this menu, it contained all kinds of 4-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Now, to Peter's horror, you know, he would have seen pigs, and he would have seen cows, and he maybe would have seen kudu, but he wouldn't have seen any lamb or chicken, you know, and he was so hungry. And then God says to him, this voice tells him, "Peter, get up." The same resurrection power words. "Peter, get up, kill, and eat." And Peter's classic response, "Surely not, Lord." Peter replied, "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." You see, when I look at a menu, I know that that's good to eat, that's clean, that's going to be nice. No, that's unclean, that's repulsive, that's disgusting. You know, I'm not going to eat that. And so Peter has these categories, you know, of what's clean and unclean when it comes to food. And then this voice from heaven spoke to him a second time. "Don't you call anything impure that God has made clean." What is going on here? I mean, God, this is around food. But Peter had forgotten the sermon that Jesus gave. "I declared all foods clean." Now, what's very interesting next is that this happened 3 times. When last did the Lord rebuke Peter 3 times? Well, it happened not so long ago on a beach. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord." "Peter, do you love me?" "Why do you ask me again?" "Because you don't love me as much as you think you do. You have an issue with pride." Well, he asks him 3 times. He tells him this 3 times, and Peter would have gone, "Maybe I've got a problem here." And Peter did. It was in the area of race. And so through this repulsive vision, while Peter's saying grace and hungry, he sees a vision of a menu. And God says to him, "Don't call impure what I have made clean." And he responds to God, "Surely not." And this is causing his stomach to churn, because Peter has categories of what is clean and unclean. You know what the problem is here? Peter saw people the way that he saw food. You know, the way that he saw food, that's clean, that's unclean. That's the way that he saw people. Those people are clean, those people are unclean. No, I'll hang out with that crowd. No, I won't hang out with that crowd. And God says there's a problem here. And so he gives Peter an uncomfortable command. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit of God said to him, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you. So get up." Resurrection power in your heart. Get up and go downstairs. Move toward these people and do not hesitate to go with them, for I've sent them. Don't, who's at my front gate? Oh, no, I'm not going to go. I'm going to hide behind the couch. Or what do you want here? Or don't show any favoritism. Don't hesitate. Get up, Peter, and move toward this relationship. So Peter listens to the Lord and went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. And then he asks the question that we are going to be challenged to ask later. Why have you come? Please tell me your story. And these guys tell Peter the story that God has been at work, that the Jewish God, that the Yahweh God has been at work in a Gentile home. And it happened through an angel and spoke to Cornelius, and that's why we're at your front doorstep. And so Peter shows maybe a little bit of hesitation, I don't know, but he does something that he would never have done before. Then Peter invited the men into his house to be his guests. Can you imagine the storytelling? And they were sharing stories, and Peter is working out what is going on here. But anyway, Peter has to deal with this uncomfortable command. So the next day, they pack their bags, and these 10 guys head towards Caesarea. They take this 90-kilometer trip, and for 3 days, they must have shared stories. And imagine what Peter was feeling, afraid, uncomfortable. He would have known what he's doing is illegal. You know, Parliament from the highest order had said, you do not enter the home of a Gentile. It's illegal. And as Peter obeys God rather than men, it's like he has a second conversion. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. Can you imagine that scene? Oh, Peter. But Peter's starting to understand things. And Peter made him get up and said, get up. Resurrection power. He's starting to get it. I'm only a man myself. We're equals. We're the same, you and I. I'm only a man myself. And while Peter was with him, Peter did something that he would never have done. He went inside and found a large gathering of people. Can you imagine Peter at this doorpost here, right at the door frame? And there's this line, and Peter's got to make a decision now. Do I break the law and go inside? And Peter, for the first time, does something that would have been uncomfortable, that would have been difficult for him, and he goes inside the house. Now we see what Peter does next is pretty unusual. I mean, this is not how I would greet people that are in the house. It wouldn't be my first words. Maybe it would be yours. But he said to them, you're well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate or visit with a Gentile. Can you imagine? Welcome, Peter. Can I offer you some coffee? Great for you to be here. I shouldn't be here. This is against my law. So there's this hard-heartedness. But then things change and he says, but God has shown me. But the God of heaven, he's shown me. He's dealt with me and he's dealing with me. The God of heaven has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean, which is what I have been doing as a Christ follower. Can you imagine that? So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. And he asks this question we're going to be challenged with again. May I ask why you sent for me? Tell me your story. I want to know more. I want to hear what's happened. And so Cornelius answered and told him how God has been at work in an unlikely Gentile household, in a household of an outsider, that the Lord met him and gave him a vision and sent men to bring Peter back. And it's just so amazing. And so they say to Peter, now we're ready to hear for you. We are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Isn't that the cry of the church? We're gathered here, Lord. We want to hear what you've commanded us. And so Peter starts his sermon in such a unique way, with such humility and confession. He begins to speak. I now realize. It's like he has a second conversion. For the first time, I now realize how true it is that God does not show any favoritism. Can you imagine that? The penny dropped. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. But he accepts from every nation, every single nation, different from the Jewish nation. He accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. And in fact, I never saw it before, but all the prophets, they testify about Jesus, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Can you imagine what a big discovery this is for Peter? That as he took illegal steps toward Gentile territory, everything that he was doing was against his upbringing. That he stands at the front door and he goes inside and he has like a second conversion. God has shown me, because it's what I was doing, that I shouldn't call people clean and unclean. I now realize how true it is that God doesn't show favoritism. And they end up sharing stories. And Peter ends up sharing the gospel. And this household comes to faith. And I'm telling you, God's favor comes onto this friendship. I love these next words. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit, God's very presence, came on all who heard the message. Isn't that the longing of our hearts? If we have a lunch and develop a friendship with someone who's different to us, and God's presence and favor is there, or we're in a Bible study that's multicultural, and God's favor and presence is there, or if we're in a church where people are different, it's not we're all white so we're all right, or we're all black and there's no Jack. No, no, God wants multiculturalism, and that is where his favor rests. Isn't that the craving of our hearts? The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit has been poured out even on Gentiles. They recognized this because the Gentiles, for they had heard them speaking in different languages, in tongues, and praising God. And then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of these guys being baptized with water. They have received God's presence, his Holy Spirit, just as we have. You know what happened in Pentecost, that amazing phenomenon? It's just as we have. This is like the third Pentecost. It's like God's favor in this kind of friendship, as they both took relational risks toward one another. So Peter, he orders that they be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they ask Peter, would you stay with us for a few days? Can you imagine this? Peter has a sleepover in Cornelius' household. Can you imagine Peter waking up the next morning and Cornelius comes to him and says, and Peter's like, what's that smell? No, this is bacon. Or try a little pork sausage from Willie's. Or a cut off of beef or some kudu biltong with your cup of java. Can you imagine Peter? This is good stuff. What have I been missing out on for centuries? And this friendship and storytelling around food and likes and dislikes and how these Gentiles had felt for centuries and how Cornelius feels when he goes into a synagogue. And Peter vice versa, and what God had done a couple of years ago at Golgotha, his death and resurrection, just amazing telling of stories. And Peter leaves this home with renewed conviction. You see, it says that the apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And so when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers, they criticized him. And they said, you did what? What did you do? You went into the house of uncircumcised men? I mean, there's even name calling there. You can see they had phrases. And you ate with them? And Peter, with renewed conviction and with courage, he starts from the beginning and he told them the whole story of what God had been doing in his life and Cornelius' life and their friendship. And then he challenges these criticizers. So if God gave them the same gift that he's given us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think? Who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? And when these guys heard, they had no further objections, and they actually ended up praising God for this kind of friendship and this kind of relationship. So then, even to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. And in this account, we see an unlikely friendship that forms. In a time where Jewish people and Gentile people were pulling apart, when they were stepping away relationally, they had their names, they had their media, they had their struggle, they had their times. And it's like here that Peter has a second conversion. I can imagine Peter confessing, you know, guys, I was like that paralyzed person who could not walk towards someone of a different race. Or I was like that dead person who had no understanding, no concern towards someone who was different than me. But I walked inside. I obeyed God and He showed me. And now I realize God shows no favoritism. And it all happened through two uncomfortable words. Two words that made Peter's stomach turn. Two words that even would have been illegal for Peter to obey. But it's two words that as Peter obeyed, we sense God's favor and His presence in Peter's life and in this friendship. We sense a renewed man of conviction. And history changes as we know it. The Mediterranean basin would never be the same again. Church history would be different forever and ever and ever because he obeyed these two words. And the two words were, Peter, get up. How do these two words make you feel this morning? If God were saying these two words to you, when you think about someone who's not like you, when you think someone of a different race, and you hear these words, child of God, get up. Resurrection power. Move toward. Go into that home. Get to know. Ask them about their story. And this led Peter to ask, I think, a powerful question, an uncomfortable question, a question that God used to heal him in his heart in the area of race. Cornelius, what is your story? Peter gets up, and when the men arrive at his gate, why are you here? Tell me what your story is. I want to know. And as he takes a 90-kilometer journey, he gets to the entrance. Why have you sent for me? Cornelius, what is your story? And this is the very question that I think starts to heal Peter's heart in the area of race. Because as he hears Cornelius' story, he's like, man, my assumptions were so misinformed. Man, I didn't know that about you, about your culture, about your food, about how you felt in a worship gathering. I didn't know these things. And he had, moments. And this started to inform and challenge and change Peter from the inside out. Now for me, this is a very difficult question to ask. I've got my own story and you guys have got your story. You know, in high school, something happened to me. It was in a sports selection tournament where the selectors were selecting for a national team. I was one of the four captains to represent the teams. And as we played and the week unfolded, I was sure I was going overseas. And then the selectors read the names. And I knew that there had to be a space for six players of color. And the selectors didn't read my name. And it was at that point that it crushed me and I became a racist. I wanted nothing to do with someone who was different to me because they took away what I desperately wanted. And we all have our own story, more dramatic, less dramatic. But when I became a Christian on the university campus in my second year, I started walking with the Lord. And God brought it back onto my front doorstep. And he's like, Ryan, I got an issue with this in your life and in your heart. You need to get up and ask this question, what is your story? And it's like I had a second conversion. And I entered into a friendship with a big black guy from Congo. And we started eating together. We started braying together. We went on holiday together. You know, we started shopping together. And I remember we were in the shops and this lady came up and asked him and said, excuse me, where are the bathrooms? And he said, lady, I don't work here. And I remember going, I'm so sorry. And as our friendship unfolded, that happened over and over and over. As I got up and continually asked this question, what is your story? But not what is your story? What is your story? I want to know. You see, conferences are helpful, and museums are helpful, and debates are helpful, but this made it really personal in a unique friendship where God had started healing and still does heal in my heart my disposition and prejudices towards someone who's not like me. I am, by confession, a recovering racist, and I'm thankful that God hasn't left me to my own devices. Now, for many of you, maybe some of you here today are like Peter. Would you hear God prompt you, the Spirit say, get up and build a unique friendship with someone who's different to you and ask them this difficult question. What is your story? And as you ask, would you listen? Go into someone who's not like you. Go into their homes. You will come to understand someone's likes and dislikes, someone's preferences and where they're coming from. God is calling you to go beyond the river. And I promise you, your heart will grow in affection. The hurt in your heart will heal. You will have, moments. Now, as a church, we have a longing for this. And if you want to just take a step, we've got a card that's going to be outside at the information desk. And the card is, I want to host or I want to visit. And you can just put your details there. I want to host someone who's not like me. Or I want to visit someone who's not like me. And trust God to develop a Peter and Cornelius friendship. Now, I'm not asking you to go to the whole Gentile world. God asked Peter to go to a friendship, to Cornelius. And I'm asking you to consider to build a deep and meaningful friendship with someone, just one person who is not like you, and to journey with them over and over, and to get up, and to get up, and to get up, and to ask them, what is your story? If you're not a Christian here today, you don't have to be a Christian to ask this question. I honestly believe if you risk and move toward this, you will experience the abundant life that Jesus refers to. Can you imagine if many of us here today had second conversions? Can you imagine if we all developed just a real friendship with someone who is different to us? Not hundreds, just one. I honestly think our Mediterranean would change. I think our sensitivity levels would change. We would have, moments. Our assumptions would be informed. We would sit and worship and preach and pray differently. We would move from a pretending people to a defending with renewed conviction. God is about this and I'm about this too. I want to close by telling you a story of when I was in Atlanta. We were introduced to two guys, Chip Sweeney, who's the white guy on the right, and Brian White, who's the black guy on the left. I know, I was thinking the same thing. But Atlanta's in the South, and the South have their own unique set of challenges in the area of race. And these guys came up, and they started sharing their story. And they started speaking about their background and how they viewed one another's ethnic groups and the difficulties that they had with one another, you know, and the hatred that existed in their hearts toward one another around everything. They had their own set of name calling. They had their own labels. They had their own categories of clean and unclean. They had their own styles. And it was painful to hear that part of their story. They spoke around so many different issues. But then they said that they sensed the Spirit say to them at a unique point in their friendship, get up and go and ask, what is your story? But don't ask, what is your story? Ask, what is your story? And as they started sharing one another's stories in a spirit of humility, experiencing the resurrection power of Christ, this unlikely friendship started to form. And it was so attractive to me when I heard their story. They were at one another's weddings. They were at one another's children's sports games. They spoke about how they ate together, how they cried together, how they fought together, how there was conflict, how they laughed together from the belly, how they holidayed together, how they worshiped together. And they described in all of these events how they had, moments. Painful. I didn't know that that's how I made you feel. I didn't know that you felt that way. And that's how God healed the racism in their hearts, by getting up and asking that difficult question over and over and over. And this friendship is being used by God to change Atlanta. This is a Peter and Cornelius type friendship. They've just written a book called A New Kind of Big. And they're actually applying these principles to get churches who are different to start talking. And to bring about peace in that city. Now, I want to say head on that God has an issue with racism. Because God doesn't see different ethnic groups and different races. God sees the human race. And God knows your story. He knows your piles of sin. He knows your prejudices. He knows your difficulties, just like he saw Peter's. And God knew that he had to do something about it. He looked at his son in heaven, Jesus, and he said, "Jesus, get up. Blood needs to be shed for these people on the cross." And Jesus got up and he went on a journey much further than 150 kilometers. Much more dangerous, much more difficult. And he lost his life so that we could be changed in this area. And God said to Jesus at the grave, "Jesus, get up." And Jesus was raised from the dead. Resurrection power. And anyone who wants access to that resurrection power has it today. All they need to do is cry out to God, "God, help me. Help me in my paralytic state to walk towards someone who's different than me, to get up. Help me in my state of deadness to become alive in this area." And I think that through these friendships and through our obedience to him, our nation will be healed and changed. Well, that is my hope. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I know that this challenge lands in so many different places. God, would you help us? Would you, by your Spirit, enable us to do what brings you so much pleasure and so much joy? God, as we just try and take a step to start a conversation and a journey with someone who's not like us, would you help us have the courage to repent and believe, repent and believe. Give us this attitude of humility. Help us go, Lord, beyond our river. And would you use it, God, in a small way to heal our land and to bring glory and renown and fame to the God who loves us. We ask this. Have mercy on us, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.